Father, Son, and Spirit, thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning, to gather together in this place, God, to sing these songs and be reminded of the truth, of the powerful name of Jesus, the truth of who you are and what you have done through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, God, as we remember this truth, as we remember the bigness of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, would you prepare us for this conversation? Would you soften our hearts? Would you tune us into your voice, your spirit moving in this place? And God, as we often pray around here, would you give us the courage this morning to respond to what we hear from you in whatever ways we may need to respond? We do pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. All right. Well, hey, everybody. It's good to be here. It's good to be back with you. Thank you. If you have a Bible, you can meet me in the book of Galatians, which is in the New Testament. And while you're looking that up, I will tell you a little bit about what's been going on the last couple of months. So I was away for 3 months on sabbatical, my first sabbatical in 20 years of ministry, and it was pretty great, not gonna lie. We had a wonderful time just disconnecting and having a different sort of pace of life, and there's a lot of things that, oh, there we are. There are a lot of things that I think I could say about the experience, and if you want to know more about what a sabbatical is like, I'd be happy to share with you. But this morning, what I want to say is this. It was a very, very good gift for me and for our family for a bunch of reasons, but I think the primary one was just the gift of flexibility and the ability to be able to say yes to some things, to say no to some things, to just live a different sort of pace of life. As you guys may know, Sunday comes every single week, believe it or not. And so being able to sort of disengage from some of that for a period of time was really beautiful and helped me in particular, I think, be present for my family in ways that I am not always able to when you're in the grind of day-to-day weekly ministry. So I am very, very grateful for the opportunity. There's a million people that need to be thanked, not the least of which is Marla, who is just up here right now. In addition to leading worship, Marla also held a lot of the details together while I was gone, and so that was a very good gift. In addition to Marla, our elders, our staff team, our deacons, our core leadership, and many, many other people have all stepped up in different ways to make sure that things keep going. And maybe the second greatest gift of the sabbatical was coming back and everybody being like, it was fine. Which actually is like some of the best news that I could possibly have gotten. So I just want to say to each and every one of you a big word of gratitude and a thank you for giving us the opportunity to do this. We are deeply grateful. This is a season of our life that I think we will look back on very fondly and as an important time in our family story. The other thing that I want to say just as a word of gratitude and set up here is that for the last 12 weeks or so, you've had different people speaking and teaching here on Sunday morning, and man, they just did an excellent job walking through that character series. If you are here for it, I hope you had an opportunity to say thank you to some of the folks who got to teach for us. I had an interesting experience of like binging all of it this last weekend. Part of my re-entries, I just kind of sat down over the weekend and listened to the whole thing and was like, dang, we've got some good preachers here at Discovery. So well done to our teaching team. And they were all really good, but the last 2 weeks, Kayla's talk on the sinful woman and David's talk last week on Jesus really set us up well for where we are going now as we turn our attention to the New Testament book. It's actually a letter to a particular church in a very particular place at a specific time, this letter to the Galatians. So let's just get into it. I'll see if I remember how to do this. It's been a while since I've had to preach. Got to shake the rust off, you guys. But here we go, Galatians chapter 1. We're just going to read the first five verses, and then we'll talk about this for a few minutes. Actually, a lot of minutes. So one of the other things that I noticed as I was binging through the sermons is there were a lot of short teachings, which I'm sure is like kind of nice at some level, but I just got to apologize that it's going to be a little longer today, all right? So buckle up. Here we go. Galatians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Notice this, Paul, an apostle, and all the brothers and sisters with me. I think that's a really interesting note. Sometimes when we think about people who write scripture, we think of them as these like singular individual people. Paul writes all these New Testament letters. It must just come from his mind. Paul says he's writing this with all the brothers and sisters. Right? These are communal communications from a group of people to another group of people. We have this tendency to over-individualize scripture. Paul and all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. There's a phrase that resonates, right? The present evil age. According to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's start here. Back in the day, or as my kids like to say, back then, as in back then, did you have cars or did you have to ride around on horses? Back then, they think like I'm really old. Back then in the 90s, there was this program put on by Columbia Records called the Columbia Record Club. If you're not familiar with Columbia Records, you used to be able to buy music on physical mediums like CDs and records and tapes. And they had this program. This would come in your mail, and you could pick, in this case, I guess, 11 CDs. Sometimes it was eight, whatever it was. You could pick eight things, and you would pay 1 cent. And some people would even go to the lengths of like taping a penny to the postcard. They'd fill it out. I want these 8 CDs, 9, 10, whatever it was, put a penny on it, mail it back, and then these albums, which is where an artist makes like a whole collection of music, not just one song. So there'd be like 10, 12, 13 songs on these albums, and they would send it back to you, and you could listen to it in your room on your Walkman or your CD player for hours and hours and hours. So this would come, this would show up in our mail, and whenever it came, I would grab it and I would pore over it for hours and days, and I would carefully select the albums that I wanted that I thought would bring me the most joy. And then I would go to my mom and have this whole speech prepared and a presentation and all this stuff, and I would go to my mom and I'd say, Mom, can I do this? I want to send this in. Is it okay if I do this? And she would look at me and she would say, no. And I'd be like, you don't understand, 11 albums for 1 cent. This is the greatest deal of all time. And then she would give me a speech that basically went like this. Son, this deal is too good to be true. It's too good to be true. There is always a catch. There is always a catch. Now, this idea of there always being a catch was a core tenet of my parents' economic philosophy that they taught to me and my sisters. You never, ever, ever want to be caught, right? You never want to be taken advantage of. These companies, they don't care about you. They don't have your best interest in heart. And so your job as a smart consumer is to make sure that you never fall for one of these scams. Now, as an 11, 12, 13, whatever, however old I was, kid, that was a very frustrating no and a very annoying speech that I had to listen to. But my parents were kind of right, right? In our broken, sinful world, what Paul calls the present evil age, most things that appear too good to be true are, in fact, too good to be true. There is almost always a catch. Now, I want you to file that idea away for a moment as we get into the letter of, or the letter to the Galatians. Today, we're really going to spend a lot of time just at a very high level, kind of in the background and the context and sort of laying the foundation for this conversation. And we're going to spend the next 12 or 13 weeks in this letter. But I want us to kind of know the author and the audience and the purpose of this letter. Okay, the author, right out of the gate, first word of the letter, in fact, the author is Paul. Paul describes himself as an apostle. This is not a word that we use very often in just kind of our regular conversations. The word apostle simply means sent one. Paul says he has been sent. He's been sent by Jesus himself on a mission to do what? To share the good news of Jesus with people. And as we read on into the letter, later on we'll see this more clearly, Paul has been sent by Jesus on a mission to share the good news of Jesus specifically with Gentiles, which is to say, people who are not Jewish. This was actually a very radical concept at the time, this idea that God's work of salvation and redemption and restoration was not based on ethnicity or being born into the right family, but that it was simply based on God's grace, a free gift for anyone. This is Paul's mission. Now, I want us to hang out here for just a moment because Paul is a very divisive character these days. If you are the type of person that likes to Google stuff online, it will not take you very long to find some wildly different opinions about Paul and some of the things that he said and wrote in the New Testament. There are some circles within the church where, for all practical purposes, Paul is more important than Jesus. But like, again, there are some churches and some theological conversations where like it's almost like, did you guys forget about Jesus? Because everything is about Paul and the stuff that he said. Folks in this category tend to like systematic theology and appreciate Paul's more, at times anyway, linear and direct approach. Maybe you've been a part of a community like this. Now, there are some other circles within the church where Paul is either ignored or even, I would go as far as to say, hated, because sometimes Paul comes off like a jerk, right? And sometimes Paul says things that seem to condone like really bad stuff, like slavery or the silencing of women or the exclusion of queer people. And so you have these extremes in the larger conversation around Paul, and I would argue that both of them, both extremes, the sort of love-hate thing, is a great example of us reading our stuff into the text and not allowing Scripture to be the wild and alive and spirit-breathed thing that it actually is. So let's call it what it is here. There's a conservative liberal split on Paul. To the conservative crowd, can we just say, Paul is not Jesus? All right? He even says right there in verse 1, right? I am sent by Jesus. Paul is not the one who went to the cross, who came out of the grave, who we just sang about in these songs here a moment ago, right? Paul is not the Savior. And yes, he's got a lot to say, and we can read about it in Scripture, but I think sometimes we need to make sure that we don't elevate Paul to an inappropriate place. Then to the other side, can we just acknowledge that Paul is actually quite progressive for his time? And I think sometimes Paul gets cast as this like curmudgeon-y old man yelling at people to get off of his lawn. And Paul is passionate, right? Paul does get fired up about stuff. But as we'll see, as we make our way through this letter, he gets fired up Because he wants people to see just how big the love of God really is. Right? He wants people to know how wide open the gates of the kingdom really are. I would argue that Paul's true gifts are not rhetoric and theology, but discernment and contextualization. Paul writes letters to actual people in real places for very specific reasons. Paul writes letters to actual people in real places for very specific reasons. He is not writing generic spirituality to inspire the masses. He's not writing systematic theology that are designed to sort of end the conversation. These are personal letters to actual churches. He writes to the church in Corinth to encourage and challenge the church in Corinth. He writes to the church in Ephesus to encourage and challenge the church in Ephesus. And he writes to the churches in Galatia to encourage and challenge the church in Galatia. And of course, there's all sorts of applications in there for us today, but we cannot forget this. We cannot forget that Paul is writing to actual people in real places for very specific reasons. Now, speaking about Galatia for just a moment, let's talk about the audience. Okay, Galatia was a region that is now in modern Turkey. You'll see a little picture of it there on the map. It had been conquered and settled by Gallic invaders about 200 years before the letter was written. This letter is written to a couple of churches, at least one of them Paul had helped plant, and it was born, the whole church movement in Galatia was born out of converts from paganism. These are Gentiles, meaning they have no backgrounds to the Old Testament, to Judaism. This whole thing is brand new to them, and Paul cares about them deeply. Deeply. This is probably his most personal letter. It's probably his most passionate letter. And because of Paul's mission, right, that was given to him by Jesus to preach the good news to the Gentiles, I wonder if because of the audience, it's part of what makes it so personal and meaningful to Paul. This letter, among other things, is all about refuting anyone who wanted to add a catch to the good news of Jesus. Anybody who wanted to sort of make Jesus and, Jesus plus, Jesus and these three steps, Paul is like, no, 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 no. This letter is about the bigness of the gospel. We might say it this way: if the good news of Jesus, if the good news of Jesus' life and teaching and death and resurrection, how he is the central figure of this big story of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration, if the good news of Jesus is good news for Galatia, then it really is good news for everyone. So the stakes in Paul's eyes are very high. Some people, though, and again, we'll get more into this as we make our way through this in the coming weeks. Some people were trying to undermine the gospel. Again, adding a catch, trying to argue that it's not that big, it couldn't be that inclusive. And by extension, some people were trying to undermine Paul. And he was getting a little testy with those people. We'll find out later in chapters 4 and 5, Paul is being attacked, his reputation was being questioned. When people don't like the message, they will often go after the messenger. So Paul has been hearing this, he's been feeling this attack. I think it helps explain his tone here. Paul uses in this letter quite often what my kids would call a harsh tone. Now, I think we have a hard time with this for a bunch of reasons, but one of the main ones in my experience is that there's this overwhelming expectation placed on modern Christians that we're supposed to be nice. Right? Instead of a missional culture that is passionately trying to share the good news of Jesus with people, the end goal just becomes, let's just be nice. And I say this a little bit hesitantly because there are some very genuinely nice people in the world, certainly here in our community at Discovery. I hope this doesn't come off as a personal attack, but I do want to point out two massive issues with nice culture. The first one is that nice culture is very performative, which is to say that it's fake, right? We can put on this face, we can put on this act, we can say the right things, use all the Christian language, you know, pat each other on the back, I'm gonna pray for you, brother, blah, blah, blah. And then we just write the nastiest emails. Or we slander each other in side conversations, or we engage in gossip. Gossip flourishes in nice culture. It's like oxygen to a fire because there's this vacuum of reality that desires to be filled. And so when we're all being fake and nice and just sort of pretending on the surface of things, what happens underneath that is, well, there's got to be more than this. Where's the reality? And what ends up happening is that that stuff, those side conversations, that gossip, those emails, it leaks out or it explodes, right, in a big deal. And it ends up causing way more harm in the long run than than that maybe slightly uncomfortable conversation or truth that should have been spoken in the first place. Are you with me? So first of all, nice culture is performative and fake, which means then, and this is the second issue, nice culture makes conflict hard. Right? We don't speak the truth to each other because it feels not nice. Then we come to a letter like Galatians, and we get into this, and we hear Paul's tone, and it's like, it sounds off. It's quite challenging because it is the opposite of the tone that we have been trained to use in church circles. One of the massive problems with the evangelical church in America is this lack of reality. There is so much focus on the surface and appearance and saying the right things and looking the right way. And if you perform that well, you will get a lot of affirmation in church. And if you don't, right, if you sort of don't play along with the nice culture, you can get kind of, you know, like, don't come here anymore. So if you perform well, it can be a great place to be, but I think this also creates a situation where church is actually one of the best places to hide. If you don't have to deal with reality, what a great place to be. Paul, though, is not here for it. There's no time for this pretending, no time for this fakeness, no time for preserving nice culture. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not about a performance of morality. It is about a relationship with the creator of the universe. It's not a bland set of ethics to abide by. It is a wild adventure joining in the long and high and wide and deep love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Paul wants the Galatians and us to experience the freedom and the joy and the abundant life that is available to anyone. In the kingdom of God, he does not want us to settle for an ounce less than that. And that is why his tone is a little harsh. That is why he is so passionate. Now, theology matters, for sure. Ethics matter. The kingdom of right relationships is not an anything goes place. But what is so important here is what I would call the order of operations. Behavior flows from relationship. Behavior flows from relationship. We begin with relationship with God, everything follows from that. Paul uses that phrase, the spirit of our present evil age. It's kind of heavy sounding tone there, right? This is what I'm talking about. I think part of the spirit of our present evil age is, again, this focus on appearance, on presentation, on behavior, on making things look good on the outside, but not really caring about what's going on underneath the surface on the inside. The gospel, friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not an invitation to be nice, but to be real. To become real, who you were really meant to be. And again, this is one of Paul's main things in this letter. This invitation is for everyone. There is no catch. There are no hidden fees. There's no albums that you have to buy later on down the line. It's just there for everyone. Paul's mission is to spread the good news of Jesus to anyone and everyone everywhere, regardless of their ethnicity, their moral background, their gender, their sexuality, their social standing, you name it. No strings attached, no catch. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. What made Paul most angry was not people breaking rules. What made Paul most angry was the good news being impeded. Extra hoops, extra steps being added to this. And that sounds really nice to say right now, but this is a challenge, right? This was a challenge for them. It is a challenge for us. How big is this good news really? For the Galatians and other churches in the first century, the question was more specific. How Jewish does someone need to become to be a part of this thing? But even bigger, questions as they encounter different groups of people and great diversity, even within the Roman Empire, is this really for everyone? Does this really include all people? When God said all nations, did he really mean all nations? That was a very real, difficult, messy conversation that they had to sort out in their time and place. And you know what? We have very similar, messy, difficult conversations to sort out in our time and place. Paul's resounding, emphatic, at times abrasive answer is to how big or how inclusive or how many is like, yeah, all of them. Everyone, everywhere, it's that big. I like to say it this way. The good news is even better than that. Like whatever you might think it is, like whatever the kind of uppermost region of your imagination that you can get to, the good news is that good, it's that good, it's that good, it's that big. It's like even bigger than that. And it's even wider than that. God's love is even higher than that. It's even deeper than that. It's that big. From time to time, it's usually like in a national moment of crisis, tension, racial unrest, whatever it might be, fear mongering. There's all kinds of things, right, happening in our world. I'll see this quote get posted online. When you have more than you need, build a longer table, not a higher fence. When you have more than you need, build a longer table, not a higher fence. And I don't know who gets credit for that quote, but in a lot of ways, that is the message of Galatians. This is what Paul wants the churches in Galatia to hear. This is what Paul wants us to hear. The mission is to build a longer table. not a higher fence. I think this is a beautiful picture, a beautiful metaphor for God's redemptive work in the world. The story of Jesus, the story of Scripture, the story that is most true of the universe that we inhabit is the story of a God who comes closer and closer and closer to us. It is the story of the table getting bigger. We just sang about this a moment ago, but it was believed at the time of Jesus, the years leading up to it, that God's actual presence was here on earth. But it only resided in one particular place, and that place was the temple. And it wasn't just the temple, it was specifically this room called the Holy of Holies. And within that room, there were walls, and then there was a curtain, a veil. God's presence was inside that room, hidden behind that veil, and human beings could not go in there. There was a barrier, there was a separation. Any human being that tried to go in there would die. And we're told, Matthew 27, when Jesus dies on the cross, that veil in the Holy of Holies is torn. And the presence of God is no longer confined to one particular physical place. It is now everywhere, for everyone, at any time. The story of Jesus is the story of God coming closer and closer and closer. And maybe one of the closest, most intimate moments of Jesus' life, he has a meal at a table. I'll have the band come back here as they get ready to lead us in worship and as we get ready for the communion table. I want you to kind of hold those two images or pictures in your mind. That veil being torn, right? The barriers have been removed. But then also that table where Jesus shared that final meal with his friends. His closest friends, but also, you know who else was there? Right, Judas, his betrayer. That's how big the table is. Right, even Judas. The barriers have been removed. The table is huge, and you are invited. The barriers have been removed. The table is huge, and you are invited. The only question really is, have you accepted the invitation? Have you come to the table? Have you received the grace and the love of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? We're going to keep talking about this in the coming weeks, but right now we're going to pause. We're going to come to the table. Whenever you're ready here in a moment, you can come here. There's two stations in different parts of the theater. We're going to sing a couple of songs during this time. If you want to pray with someone about what we've talked about or anything else that is going on in your life, I will be over here, and David, who was up here earlier, will be on the other side. We would love to pray with you. The barrier has been removed. The table is huge, and you are invited. This, my friends, is the good news. Let's pray. God, we confess that a lot of times we want to add stuff to the gospel. And we want to argue the finer points, and we want to create different situations and scenarios, and what about this, and what about that? And I pray that while those are good conversations and interesting conversations, that the spirit of our community here would be one of removing the barriers so that people can come to the table and know you, not in a fake way, but in a very real way, know how much they are loved by you. So God, we confess again the ways that we make this more complicated for people. Now we turn our eyes to you, Jesus. Would you heal what needs to be healed? Would you open us up? Maybe in some new way to a fresh experience of your grace, would you send us as you sent Paul to be good news to people who desperately need good news? God, we ask all of this today in the beautiful, powerful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.